Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church. Well, we are at the end of our conversation called Not My God, and it has been a thrilling conversation over the last few weeks, taking a look at who God is and the images that we've developed over time and with our culture and with experience. And this has been a really, really important series for me because it matters because of who we are as a community. See, this conversation matters because we are a community that has always said that we are committed to removing every non-essential barrier between God and man. And there are all kinds of non-essential barriers that people who follow Jesus have set up that separate God from people that just don't need to be there. I mean, if you look historically, those non-essential barriers, they shift with culture and generation. There used to be a day that, like, if you had a sip of alcohol, you were going to hell. And so there was this fear of, like, oh, what if someone catches me having my Stella Rosa in my room, right? Like that I might find myself disconnected from God. I remember growing up, it was like, if you had a tattoo, you better get a scrub brush out or a laser because that thing needs to be removed from your body before you ever connect to God. There were days where you had to dress a certain way to come into God's presence. In fact, I remember one of the moments that I don't think I've ever been this mad ever in my life. I was in a village in Malawi, Africa, and there were a group of people who were raising money, villagers. And I asked the guy who was with me, I said, what are they raising money for? And they said, we're raising money. We need $30 so our pastor can have a suit so he can preach. And I've never been that angry in my life because I thought whoever put up that barrier, there's a special place coming for them that says you have to have a special kind of outfit in order to connect people to God in the middle of that. There was a day where if you were caught playing cards, you were done for. And there was a time where if you listened to a certain style of music, you better burn it and repent and move on from that. And there are all kinds of things that I'm sure God is not all that concerned about, but we've made essential to who he is, and they have kept people from experiencing him. And so here's the thing, if we can remove all the non-essential barriers, then we can have a conversation about the barriers left, usually that we've put in place that are not necessarily there, usually misconceptions of who God is. Now here's the thing, I can be at peace when someone has a clear understanding of who God is and they know, and they can repeat back like, hey, yeah, I get he's a God of love and understanding and grace and peace and all these things, and they still choose to walk away from him. I'm at peace. Because I'm like, hey, yeah, you get who he is, you get his heart, his core, and you're choosing otherwise, not a problem with that. But there's nothing that kills me more than when someone has adopted a misunderstanding of who God is and then walks away unnecessarily because of that image of who he is. And let me just tell you, I will fight to the death. Our community will fight to the death to rectify the name of Jesus in all the places that he has been misrepresented in our world, including humbling ourselves and saying, hey, we don't get the full picture either. And so this is where we find ourselves in. And we've taken a look at all these images of God that have been pervasive in our culture, in our society, in the church. We talked about how God's image of a resident police officer oftentimes comes up where we just think he's about compliance. Like, hey, here's the list of do's and here's the list of do nots. Make sure you follow them and I'm going to be watching you, right? And so we have this image of God, and really, God is not interested in compliance. He's interested in sacrifice, and there's a difference between the two of those. We have this image of God as this grand old white man in heaven who's irrelevant and sitting there somewhere in the sky, and not only is he maybe culturally disconnected from us or gender disconnected from us, but he's also just irrelevant because of his age. Like, he's this old guy in the sky who's like, what's this Facebook thing? And so we have this image that he is completely disconnected from our current reality. We talked about this image of God as meek and mild, that he's kind of just sitting there like stoned and with coming out of a veterinarian office. So we talked about holding a lamb, just like, and as if he has no passion, he has no power. And really what that creates is a God who's uninspired and uninspiring, because what we actually see is an image that God is, yes, meek and mild and gracious and gentle, but he's also passionate and powerful, and that he is filled with movement inside of him that is not necessarily meek and mild all the time. We talked about how this image of God of being absolute perfection, that what he longs for is us to be perfect as he is perfect, and how really the crux of the story of God is him recognizing, yeah, humanity has blown it in many ways, and I still choose anyways. In fact, that's like the essence of who he is, that he goes over and over again. And last week we talked about how God is often seen internally in the movement of Jesus as a heavenly escape hatch. Like he's more interested in getting us out of here and out of suffering and out of the current reality than having us stay and be a catalyst, be a light, be the power that actually transforms the darkness into light rather than removing us. And so we see all of these. And so today, we're gonna step into probably one of the most common images that show up for every single human being on the planet, whether you've connected to God or not, whether you're aware of him or you're unaware of him. This is probably the one that I have the most conversations with people about wherever I go. So let's pause this morning, let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are so much bigger and higher than us. And our attempts to understand you and know you always fall short. But we will keep striving for that. God, as you reveal yourself to us, as you show yourself to us, may you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. But more importantly, God, would you remove everything that we've taken on that doesn't need to be taken on? Would you correct everything that needs to be corrected in our perception of you? And may you refine and hone in who you are so that we might follow you passionately and powerfully, knowing who you are in relationship to us and us in relationship to you. So we're grateful for your voice speaking into us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. This COVID season can be defined as a lot of different things. And for many people, they see it differently. And that has become a problem in our society based on how we perceive this moment. For some of us, this moment is just a complete disruption. It's a disruption in our schedule. It's a disruption in our preferences. It's a disruption in our family, like the way we do family. It's a disruption in school. It's a disruption in our finances. It's just disrupting so many different things. For some of us, it's a pause. And I don't know too many people who fall in this category still. Yeah, I remember in the early days of the pandemic, I feel like in the early days of the pandemic, 8 months ago, it was like, oh, this is a nice pause, right? This is like, oh, we can get some things done around the house. We can spend more time with family. And now most of us are like, okay, done with that. That was fun, right? But for some of us still, it's like a healthy pause in the middle of the chaos of life. For others, it is a political mess, and we just look at the whole thing going, this is just a complete mess, and we were not gonna get out of this alive, maybe, in how this looks. For some of us, this looks like an incredibly invasive season, whether it's the government, or a virus, or other people, or social media. It feels like things are invading our space, our mind, our hearts. They're taking up rent inside of us, and they're moving in, and it feels quite invasive during this time. For others, it feels like an unraveling, like things are just being undone and they're coming apart, and I don't know if things are ever gonna be put back together, but the thing that I think is common for so many of us is that this season has been disappointing, that it has been a disappointment. I mean, I don't know if you wanna think back to the last 8-9 months going through this season, but if you're anything like me, you can look at so many disappointments that come over and over and over again. And there's this like this general sense of disappointment, but then there's disappointment that comes in waves with different seasons and different moments and realizing there's another wave or there's another thing coming or there's another thing that gets canceled or there's another thing that gets taken away. And it feels disappointing. For me, this season has been defined as a disappointment. I remember back in January, we were at the peak of our movement here at Humanity Church. I mean, by if you were just looking at us on paper, we were killing it. It was like, oh my gosh, we had baptized more people than we ever had. People were coming in that had never been a part of church and experiencing community for the first time, and we were filling this place, and things were humming, and I was having pastors calling us up going, what are you doing? And I'm like, I don't know what we're doing. We're just doing what we've always been doing, but this seems to be the moment that God wants to invade our community and do something really powerful here. And then, of course, everything gets shut down. And we thought like, oh, this will be like 3 weeks, right? We'll take a little pause. It'll be good. We'll do online, blah, 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 blah. And then Easter comes. And we had planned like the knockdown, drag out Easter. We don't do Easter like iPad giveaways. That's silly. We do more like, how can we be a gift to the city? And so we had planned this amazing art installation that was going to be all through downtown. And we're going to be using incredible pieces that we had been developing. And then Easter comes. And of course, it's online. And we're like, yeah, that was another disappointment that we found ourselves in. We had a big vacation scheduled after Easter, and of course that got canceled. And so we had to put that on hold. And then came all this infighting, whether it was racial or political or about the virus. And to be honest, it was just so disappointing to see people who once loved each other and called each other family and called each other friends and community instantly became divided on issues that were very important, but really people were unwilling to have a dialogue about them. They were more interested in standing firm in their position rather than hearing one another out. And there was a disappointment in the breakdown of relationships. And then for those of you who don't know, we had to move out of our building here to our offices to another place, which is a huge disappointment in many ways, shape, or forms with that. We found ourselves opening and then closing and then opening and closing, and there was a disappointment in that. And then we found ourselves dropping in people who are a part of our community, and God bless you for those of you who are still watching online, but we hear more and more of people who are like, oh yeah, I'll watch it on Tuesday, or I'll get to that maybe. And to be honest, there was a disappointment of realizing, oh, there was a crew of people who were committed, and all it took was a pandemic to break everything apart. And so there was a disappointment in this season that has been steady, but it also has come in waves, season after season after season. And let me just say this before you're down and out, that for everything that's gone wrong, there's been beautiful things that have happened in the middle of this. But to be honest, we started this year thinking this was supposed to be our year, and it doesn't feel like that anymore. In fact, it's getting harder and harder to care in this season. I don't know if you can relate, but that's how it feels to me in the middle of this. And so we find ourselves, or I find myself, in disappointment. And we find ourselves in a season of disappointment. And if we look back on our lives, you can see moments where there has been disappointment of people that have let us down, where things didn't turn out the way we wanted them to, where life didn't show up the way it was supposed to, where we didn't show up the way that we were supposed to. And it's easy to turn life is disappointing into God is a disappointment. And this is the image of God that I find to be so pervasive, that lives at us, that lives in almost all of us at some level, that God has disappointed us in some way, shape, or form. This disappointment of life gets transferred to him. After all, he was the one in control, right? He was the one that was supposed to hold the mess. And we have trite sayings like, there's gonna be a message in your mess, blah, 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 but it doesn't really matter when you're in the middle of the disappointment. And there are some things that just feel wrong to say, right? Like, it feels wrong for me as a pastor to say that God is a disappointment, or even to admit that that lives inside of me at times. And yet, it's absolutely true. That doesn't change how the disappointment, how the moment lives inside of us. No matter how much truth we know about who God is, it doesn't change the way we feel at times about who God is. And this is actually one of the reasons why I appreciate David so much in the scriptures. That when David wrote, he was known as a man after God's own heart. And when he wrote, he was so honest with God about where he was at and what was going on for him, that there was nothing off limits between him and God in their conversations. In fact, in Psalms 13, he writes this: how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy says, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. See, we often look at this and think, how could David be a man after God's own heart when he writes these words? When he basically says, God, have you forgotten me? Where are you? How long do I have to put counsel on my own side? How long do I have to deal with this grief? How long do I have to engage all of this? And we love jumping to the end of the verse, right? We love jumping to the end of the Psalms in 5-6 where he's like, but I will worship you and I will honor you and I will trust you in all of this. But the thing is that he was known as a man after God's own heart, and he was constantly honest with his disappointment in God. He was willing to just put it out there. And look, these songs weren't just for him. These songs were public. He let people know, I am disappointed in who God is right now. How can that be? How can those two exist in the same space? That God calls him a man after God's own heart, and he cries out constantly, I am disappointed in you. The word disappointment is an interesting word because it literally means to be apart from an appointment, to miss an appointment. That's literally what it means. Dis, meaning to be away from, to miss, an appointment, meaning an appointment in life. And let me just tell you, there is nothing that irks me more in life when someone misses a meeting. Like when someone hounds me down and says, hey, I gotta get on your calendar. And I'm like, great, let's put it on the calendar, sign up, let's do this thing. And then I show up, rearrange my life, make sure that I'm there. And then all of a sudden I get the phone call. Oh, was that today? I'm like, yes, it was today. Remember the text I sent you? And remember the calendar request that we set up? And remember the email that I shot off to you? All of those things. Now, let me just tell you, I'm okay with rescheduling. Rescheduling is fine. In fact, there's some joy in rescheduling when I'm like, oh, I got an hour free now. Amen, right? But it irks me when I'm in the middle and I'm sitting there at Starbucks or I'm sitting in my office or I'm sitting at the place and I'm just waiting and someone says, yeah, can't make it, especially when I've been in that. Now, the second is being exceptionally late, right? I'll give you like a 15-minute grace period, but after that, when you're calling and they're like, oh, I'm so sorry, traffic's so bad, and I'm like, you live right across the street, man. Like, what? I don't understand. How can traffic? I can literally see your house, right? But we find ourselves then, because here's the thing, with an appointment, with a meeting, with an appointment schedule, there's expectations and a future that are riding on that appointment. There are expectations about not only our relationship, but the future that we're going to create as a result of being together in the middle of it. And then when the appointment is missed, all of a sudden there's blows and there's disappointment, there's letdown, hence the disappointment in the middle of all of this. And when we are talking about God being a constant or steady disappointment in our lives, we're talking about him missing appointments that he had with us. And let's just be honest, we can look at our lives and think of all the appointments that he missed. For some of us, we're like, man, he missed his appointment to show up with my family, and my family's a mess, or someone died, or someone isn't the way they were supposed to be. God missed the appointment to show up as the God of power and strength, that God missed his appointment with my health. That I wasn't supposed to have that thing happen. I wasn't supposed to get the cancer. They weren't supposed to get sick. He missed his appointment with that. God missed his appointment with my community, and now things are falling apart. God missed the appointment with my career. It's not working anymore. I'm not making the money I used to have. I don't have the prestige or the plans that I used to be able to make for myself. God missed the appointment in that. He missed the appointment with my finances, and now things are falling apart, and I can't get there. He's missing the appointment in my life. And so now I am disappointed with him because he didn't show up to the meeting. He didn't show up to the meeting of my needs. He didn't show up to the meeting of the crisis. He didn't show up to the meeting of the health. He didn't show up to the meeting of my future that I'm planning on. Thus, he isn't who he says he is. And let's just be honest, we've all had those moments where God just didn't show up to the appointment. The question that we have to ask in all of this, probably the million-dollar question to ask ourselves and God in the middle of all this, is who made the appointment? God or us? Who actually made the appointment? Was this God or was this us? putting expectations on him. Because what I found is that so often we put expectations on God that he actually never agreed to. That we expect him to hold on to promises that he actually never made for us in our lives. That he was supposed to show up with promises for I was supposed to have a spouse. I was supposed to have more time with them. I was supposed to have the perfect kids. I was supposed to have wealth. In the meantime, God the entire time is saying, I never promised you any of these. I never promised that you would have any of these. And in many ways, our American way of life has been transferred to promises from God, that we believe that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is God's promise to us. That was Washington's promise to us, not his. And so we're confused when we do not feel like we have life, liberty, and happiness from God himself, when the whole time he's saying, I don't recall making those promises to you. I don't recall making that expectation with you. Let me just tell you, when I counsel married people, one of the things that breaks down marriages so fast is unspoken and unmet expectations. It is like the first place that I go to in a conversation in marriage, because if we can clear that up, it's amazing how many things get cleared up along the way. That when unmet, unspoken expectations are there, it'll kill the relationship. And it inevitably sounds like this. Well, he or she should have done this. They should have done this. They should have known to take out the trash. And or he or she just needs to be more. They need to be more loving. They need to be more caring. They need to be more understanding. They need to be more affectionate. They need to have more sex. They need to bring more money. They need to take care of the kids. They need to have more time. They have all these unspoken, unmet expectations. Or it sounds like they never do this. They never do this thing. They never take out the trash. They don't ever do what they say they're supposed to do. Or they always do this. And there's all these expectations that build up and build up and build up and build up that are actually never spoken out but are expected of the other person. And inevitably, when I have the conversation, I say, when did you make the explicit agreement with them that they would do or not do this thing? It's always like, well, you know. And then there's the words that are the kiss of death. They should have just known. Let's be honest. How many times has that shown up in our relationships, right? They should have just known. Now, you don't even have to be married to understand this, right? Like with friends, you're like, they should have just known that they're supposed to call me every week and check in on how I'm doing, right? They should just know that they're supposed to be there when I'm hurting. They should just know my feelings and my thoughts without ever sharing them with them, because that is the expectation that I have on them. But here's the thing. We take that level of expectation that breaks down relationships every single place that it shows up, and we transfer it over to God. And how often do we show up to God saying, well, he should have just known. He should have just known what I need, what I want, what I desire, what I expect from him. Or this is the way that he should be, that he should be more, that he should have. Didn't he just get it? Yeah. And we live with this disappointment in the relationship. Now, here's the rub in all of this. In Isaiah chapter 58, starting in verse 8, it says this. In Isaiah chapter 58, starting in verse 8. It says this to us. I'm going to actually change translations here because I'm in the wrong translation. Just one second. Isaiah 58 chapter. Sorry, hold on. I'm getting this wrong. Isaiah 55. Thank you, tech crew. They know what I'm preaching better than I do. So Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8, it says this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. See, here's the thing. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. I know that's a shock to so many of us, because we assume they're the same, but they're not. We had a Halloween party just a few days before Halloween at our house. Our community group and another community group came together, and some lovely 20-year-old decided that it would be appropriate to put a giant bag, like bowl of candy right there on the ottoman for everyone to eat, not thinking that we have a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old in the house. Now, Jackson, this year, Halloween was like a big deal. It was the first year he realized this is like an all-out grab bag of candy. Like, this is amazing. So it was his first, like, aware Halloween. And so, of course, he comes up to the back, "Dad, can I have a candy?" Now, me being the awesome dad that I am, said, "Have as much as you want, kid," right? I'm like, "Let's just go all out. It's an evening. Do what you need to do." Now, when I'm thinking, like, as an adult, you can have like 3 or 4 pieces. Of course, I'm not thinking like a 3-year-old. And he's just like chowing down, right? And I'm thinking, this is not gonna end well, right? The end of this story is not gonna be very helpful. So I actually tell him, "Hey, no more candy, bud. No more candy." And of course, he throws the biggest fit, my little redheaded child, literally redheaded child, and he throws the biggest fit. He goes crazy. "Why are you taking the candy away from me? You're so mean. I don't like this." I mean, he throws everything. I'm like, "Sorry, bud, can't have any more candy." Now, I'm a big, big, big fan of free choice. I'm like, let the kid choose what he wants. So after about 15 minutes of fighting him on the bowl of candy, you know what I said? "Fine, have the candy." Put the bowl down, and he goes back to chowing down. Now, about an hour later, I'm in the house, and I hear a giant scream from outside, like a corporate scream. And I knew no one was, like, dead, but I also knew that something had gone horribly wrong, and I go outside, and I'm thinking, what's going on? And there's Jackson standing in a puddle of vomit that he had basically walked up and said, "I'm sorry," and then projectile vomited everywhere. Now, it was a great way to clear a party of 20-year-olds when I was ready to go to bed, but here's the thing, is that my ways were higher than Jackson's ways in that moment when I said, "Bud, we need to put the candy bowl away," right? My ways were higher. I knew this was coming. In fact, I told several of the people there, I just said, "Hey, later on, he's gonna throw up everywhere. So just be prepared for it." I told people, I was like, "This is the inevitable outcome of this, but I'm still gonna allow him to have that." Now to him, when I say, "Buddy, you can't have the candy bowl," it feels unloving, uncaring, unmean. He's incredibly disappointed in that moment that he does not get to chow down on the candy. So the question is, in life, when we find ourselves in that space where his ways are higher than our ways and we're still disappointed in how life has turned out, why doesn't God just take the candy bowl away? Wouldn't that be easier? I mean, if we look back on our life at all the disappointed moments, it would have been easier for God just to take the candy bowl away and say, "Hey, we're done," right? But he doesn't do that. Why doesn't he remove all of the things in life that cause disappointment? Why doesn't he just take them all away and say, "Hey, we're done with this"? The biggest reason is because of who God is at his core. God at his core is love. And not just love, he is agape love, unending love. There is no restraints, there are no restrictions, there are no requirements on his love. It is the highest characteristic of who he is. Now, love is not God, that inverse does not work, but God is love at his core. And here's the thing, one of the prerequisites for a universe where the highest value is love is freedom. That's a prerequisite. If you're gonna create a universe where the highest value, the highest characteristic for that universe is love, then the only thing that really has to be put in place in the beginning is freedom. Because in order for love to exist, people have to be able to choose whether or not they love or they withdraw their love. You actually have to be able to make that choice in that universe. This is why the idea for so many of you single 20-year-olds or single 30-year-olds in the room is that love potion is so enticing, right? Like if we could just have a potion that we could put in someone's drink or put in someone's food and it caused them to love me, that would sell, right? Because the fact of the matter is that we cannot force anyone to love us. That is called coercion, and it's illegal, by the way. And so we cannot ever force someone to love us. So God creates humanity, and then he sets us free to choose whether or not we use the divine energy inside of us to choose him back, to love him back, or to withhold that love from him and others. And there is so much potential and power for beauty in that. The fact that Marla chooses me daily is such a beautiful, powerful context for relationship. The fact that I get to choose her daily creates such a powerful spiritual environment for us. And This is why I will always say that the greatest spiritual act that you can ever do in your whole life is to choose. Is to choose how you will give yourself, how you will use the energy that you have, how you will love or not love around us. That is the greatest spiritual act that you can give, because here's the thing, God did not want us to be pawns in a divine chess game. That was not what he was interested in setting up. So there is so much power for beauty, but there is also so much power for destruction and brokenness when people choose to reject or to withhold love, to use their freedom and their power to choose for something other than beauty and faith and hope and love and peace and gentleness and kindness. But what I found is that for everyone, we love our freedom. Let's just be honest. We are in love with our freedom. We love our ability to choose. In fact, this pandemic has heightened that, right? We love our willingness to be and our ability to choose how we live our life. No one is going to tell me how I live my life, what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it, because I am a free individual until someone else uses their God-given freedom in opposition to me. When someone else chooses to use their life, their energy, their love, their power in opposition to who I am. And then all of a sudden we want God to remove freedom. Then we're like, God, why did you let them do that? God, why did you let that happen over there in this situation? See, we want God to step in and remove their freedom, making us pawns in a divine chess game, the very thing that we didn't want in the beginning. Could you imagine if God just stepped in every single time that we made a knuckleheaded decision or someone else made a knuckleheaded decision? I mean, he would basically be like a preschool teacher. Like, oh, no, we can't play with the scissors, right? Oh, no, can't make that decision. Oh, no, did I say freedom? No, you can't do that, right? He would constantly be walking around. That wouldn't actually be living, that would merely be existing. What that would be is a well-run kindergarten. And that is not what God intended to have set up for us. So often, it's not that we're disappointed with God. It's that we're disappointed with people and how they chose to use their freedom, their energy that was actually designed to love in a twisted, distorted way to create darkness in the world around us, that misused their God-given power. Or we're disappointed with ourselves and our misuse of our God-given power and our ability to choose. See, sometimes we're disappointed in others, and sometimes we're just simply disappointed in how we've chosen to live our lives and the mistakes that we've made. And so we choose to pile on shame in the middle of that. See, you can either have love or you can have control, but you can't have both. So God will choose love every single time. He is not interested in control in any way, shape, or form. He is interested in love with all of the consequences that potentially come with that. And unfortunately, our choices have even larger consequences. In Romans 8, it says that all of creation is literally groaning for God to redeem everything that's taking place around us. See, because our choice to interact with one another outside of the bounds of love, our choices to create destruction in the world have larger consequences on our environment, on our physical bodies, on how we eat, how we sleep. It has created cancer. It has created government systems that are broken. It has created all kinds of mischief in the world around us. Because while we have the ability to create such beauty, we also have the ability to create mass destruction. And this is the world that we find ourselves in. See, when we see God as a disappointment, we of course always then see ourselves more as the more compassionate one, right? Like God should have done this. If I was in control, I would have been more loving. If I was in control, I wouldn't have allowed that to happen. If I was in control, my compassion, it would have been much greater than God's, and I would have intervened over there. I would have not allowed that to happen, or I would have not stepped in and had that happen. He was just less just. He was less loving. He was less compassionate. He was less understanding than me, because I clearly would never have done that. We would have done a much better job, clearly, of running the joint. But Matthew 18, verse 7, Jesus says this to us in Matthew, starting in verse 18, starting in verse 7, Jesus says this: "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fires of hell. Now, big language here that Jesus is using. It's interesting that Jesus looks out at people using their choice to create destruction in the world, and he actually says these things must come. Not because he's like, I hope that these come, or like, hey, this is a part of my plan in the end, because that's what freedom does. He said, yeah, people are free to choose. So yes, these things must come. But here's the thing. His posture over them is anguish. He says, woe to the world, which is a statement of angst. It's like, man, I see all of the places that humanity is using their divine choice for love in the opposite direction, and they're using it to reject love, they're using it to reject people, they're using it to reject the power that I put inside of them, and woe to the world, I know this has to come, but it is causing me anguish, which is why he uses incredibly harsh language about using our freedom for something other than love in this passage. He actually brings out the hell card, which if you know me, I don't use that often. But Jesus here did, because he basically says, it is better to be maimed, to cut off your own arms or to pluck out your own eyes than to use your choice, to use your freedom for something other than love. It is better that you would cut off your limbs than to create hell around you and to destroy the possibilities for hope and love and freedom that I have in the middle of this. See, I think it's so important for us to be honest with God when we feel disappointed in him. See, I love that David was honest with God. And when you get to the end of his honesty with the disappointment, he is equally honest about where he wants to head in his life. About amidst all of the disappointment, amidst all the letdown, he is also honest about where he wants to go. And in the end of David's writings, he says, "But I will trust your unfailing love." And see, here, this is the difference between putting on rose-colored glasses and just saying, God is good all the time, and he's going to work all things together for good. See, that's not what David does in this passage. He says, I'm disappointed. I'm frustrated. Where are you? Your timing's awful. I feel like I'm being overtaken by my enemies. The world is falling apart. And I still choose to trust your unending love. See, it is a willingness to see the world through elevated lenses. To see the world from an elevated perspective, from a distance that we are not capable of seeing right here. It's why yesterday when I buried a friend who had taken his own life, it is possible to say, this is horrible. I would rather have anything else on my schedule on a Saturday besides burying a friend, and God is still good and loving in the middle of this. It is possible to have those together because here's the thing. You cannot worship a disappointment. It's just impossible. See, what if instead of living in the disappointment, allowing it to overtake us, allowing it to be the driving narrative of our life, which so many people do, it's just life is disappointing. What if instead of making that the narrative of our life, we lay down our expectations of who God should be and what he should have done, and we started asking the question, what is he doing? What is he up to? What is he interested in this moment? See, Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, because your God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. What if we stopped coming to him with all of our expectations, with all of the things that he should do, with all of our plans for our lives and the things that he is supposed to show up for us in, and we just came to him listening to what he's doing and said, look, I'm down here. I have this very small version of what I think life should be, and you are up there. So guess what? I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to stop setting up appointments for you that you never agreed to. And I'm going to start elevating my perspective here. And this is why it doesn't work when we simply use trite phrases about life. See, if all we can see is God who is saying we shouldn't eat the candy, if all we see is God saying, hey, I'm taking away your candy bowl, I'm taking away the sugar, I'm taking away your fun, if that's all that we can see from God in life, we will be forever disappointed that we and the world keep getting sick. And we will forever be disappointed that people keep throwing up in life and keep missing it over and over and over and over again. Now, let me be clear. All this explains why God isn't actually letting you down. Why it's our perception of God that lets us down and our perception of others and ourselves that lets us down. It actually still doesn't help the fact that we get let down. See, you can know something to be true and hold on to that truth like David in the midst of all the brokenness and in the midst of all the letdown, in the midst of disappointment, and still say, I will trust your unfailing love, but it doesn't actually help the sting. It doesn't actually help that pain in the moment of feeling like everything's unraveling, things aren't as they should be, that God didn't show up the way that he was supposed to. It doesn't help the pain in that. And that we do live in a broken world filled with hurts and actual disappointments. And I get so sad when the church just gives these blanket answers that really don't speak to the pain at times of the human experience that comes along with a God who is filled with love and hope and freedom. See, I love that in Psalms 34, 17, David says this in Psalms 34, starting in verse 17. He says this, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He will deliver them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord will deliver him from all. He protects all his bones. None of them will be broken. See, while God chooses to not remove freedom from our lives when any time something bad happens, while God chooses to not intervene and say, hey, this is out now, every time we or someone else makes a stupid decision that's gonna impact us negatively, what I love is that David reminds us that he does sit with us in it. That he is absolutely willing to sit with us in the disappointment, in the hurt, in the letdown, in those moments that feel like God wasn't who he says he is. That he is close to the brokenhearted. Look, I get it. Sometimes you don't need a theology lesson. I hate it when I'm in the middle of a breakdown and in the middle of a disappointment and someone comes to me with a theology lesson about why God does what he does and why things are there. I don't need to hear that God works all things together for good every time something awful happens in life. There are no whys sometimes in life. Like when you bury a friend who took their own life. You don't get all the whys. Sometimes you're just left with the pain of it all. And you're just left in the questioning of it all. And sometimes God just decides to sit with you in it and to remind you, I am here. I get it. Because he actually can say, I get it. Because he is not a distant God, but he actually came, that he became human. One, so that he could save us, but also that he could say, I get it. I get it when your friends disappoint you. I get it when the guy who you've been working with your entire career betrays you and you lose everything. I get it what it's like to be crucified by a mob. I get it. I get it what it's like to be have your name smeared in the mud. I get it what it's like to struggle with the things that all human beings struggle with. I get it. And that's the beautiful thing is that he gets it, which is why he can say, I am close to the brokenhearted. I know what it's like. And what I do know, as trite as this sounds, is that God will take every disappointment in our life, and if we're willing to allow him to sit with us long enough, he will start using it. I can tell you that all of the abandonment in my life, God now uses as an anchor to hold on to people in community. I can tell you every addiction in my life, God has used to be compassionate and empathetic with people who are struggling with addiction. I can tell you that there are moments where I talk to pastors who are in the thick of it and I go, I get it, because I've been there. I've been disappointed. I am disappointed. So I don't know what it is for you, but I can guarantee you that if you will allow him to sit with you in it long enough, he will use it for something bigger than what you imagined. See, God's big enough to be powerful and a disappointment. He's big enough to say, I get it. I get from your perspective, Jackson, that this is unfair. I get it. And I'm willing to sit with you in the middle of that, but that doesn't necessarily make him a disappointment. And as we move out of that conversation, we can move into one where we then take all of that disappointment and start fighting for justice, where there is disappointment pervasively in our culture, in our communities, in the world around us. See, that disappointment oftentimes gives us eyes to see where other people are sitting in disappointment, where other people are in that same place, where other people are experiencing the exact same things. It actually causes us to rise up and fuels us to right the wrongs in the world around us, because we know what it's like to be living in the disappointment, and we would not wish that on anyone else. And so it causes us to rise up on that. And we realize that the same freedom to choose is what got us here can also be used and moved us out of that when we become champions for others. When we actually say, God, would you please elevate my perspective? Would you please elevate how I'm seeing this situation? Would you please elevate how I'm seeing this moment here and now? See, another way to phrase it is, if the same Christ that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, I will never be left powerless in the middle of this. So I can rise up now to meet the divine appointments that God has for me. I can now rise up out of it and say, all right, God, That felt like a disappointment. That felt like you didn't show up for me there, but allow my perspective to see higher. So now I can actually meet you in the appointments, the moments, the situations, the future that you actually have for me, that you actually have promised to me. And I will become a catalyst for becoming new. That while God may feel like a disappointment, he is equally a redeemer. And he will take that and redeem all things if we're willing to allow him to sit with us in it long enough. Let's pray. This morning, I want to pray a little differently. And for those of you watching online or here in the room, and maybe you're living in that sense of disappointment with God, I first want to invite you to be honest with it and say, I get it. Maybe you're watching and you're like, this is not the life at all that I was hoping for. This was not the marriage that I was longing for. This wasn't the family or the kids or the life that I was hoping for. Maybe if you're here and you're just like, yeah, I have deep disappointments with God. I want to invite you right now to be honest with him about that. To release yourself from the pressure of holding that in. He understands, he gets it, he's big enough. And I also ask that in your being honest with that you would just allow him to sit with you. That he is close to the brokenhearted. And I'm gonna pray for you. That prayer, that declaration in Isaiah, that his ways are higher than our ways. And Lord, I pray for everyone watching, for everyone here live that is living in the disappointment, God, who feels like you have disappointed, that you didn't show up. You were the one who was supposed to be in control and you weren't there. God, I pray that you would elevate our perspective. Would you show us right now, God? I even ask for just a divine elevating of our perspective, that we would be able for just a moment to see how high your ways are. That your ways are higher
higher than the heavens are above the earth. God, help us to see. Help us to see you. Help us to see your perspective. And in that, God, may you grant us courage to forgive. May you grant us power and courage to take the next step, to have the conversation. God, for some of us, even just to get out of bed, to keep moving forward, God. I thank you that you are not a God who just theorizes about what it means to live in disappointment, but you've experienced it and you can say that you get it. So would you be close to the brokenhearted today, God? And for those of you who have not yet connected to him, he wants to redeem everything. And that doesn't necessarily mean taking all the pain and all the hurt away. It just means that he wants to be in it with you as the one who informs your perspective, who transforms your life, who rules over all of the chaos. And if that's you this morning, either here, you can just look up at me if that's you and you're just like, yeah, I need to connect to him as God, as Lord. If you're online, you can just click that button that says I'm raising my hand right now. Or if you're on another platform, you can just type in I'm making a decision. And I want you to pray this prayer. Just, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I know that I am broken. I'm living in the disappointment. And I know that you came and you died and you came to life for me so that I could live. And I make you Lord. Would you come and sit with me? Be close to me so that I might know what it means to fully live, even in the midst of the disappointment. I thank you in Jesus' name.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks and have an amazing week.